The Gospel of John, chapter 13. We begin today's study in verse 26. I want to begin reading back in verse 21. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And that is referring to John. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The writer of this gospel, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. As I said last time, it was normal for the host of a dinner to dip a piece of bread in some sauce and then give it to the guest of honor. Jesus did that for Judas. And remember, at this point, Judas knows that Jesus knows that he is out to betray him. So we see here that Jesus was treating Judas like a good friend, even though he knew that he was going to betray him. He was leaving the door of repentance and salvation and forgiveness and friendship open to Judas right here. 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. He entered into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that you do, do quickly. So Jesus gave Judas a golden opportunity to repent. When he did not, he gave that area of his life over to the devil. And the devil gladly took control. And here's the lesson for us. Each time a person says no to God in a particular area of their life, they are inviting Satan to use that area. And once the devil has a foothold in someone's life, his influence can spread like gangrene until that life is ruined. 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. In other words, the rest of the apostles sitting there didn't know why Jesus told Judas to go do what he had to do quickly. No one has yet figured out that Judas is the betrayer. Judas is a slick one. Very slick. You know, he came across as a man that you could trust. He must have, because nobody caught on, and he also was the group's treasurer, so they must have trusted him. 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, and that would be the treasury bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. And it was night in more than one way for Judas. He walked out into the literal darkness, and by going through with this betrayal, instead of repenting, he was also walking into eternal darkness. 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. He's using the word glorified an awful lot, and he's referring to the cross. You wouldn't normally think of the cross as being someone's glory if you lived in those days. And that's because on the surface, the cross is a picture of shame and disgrace. It is a picture of a criminal paying for his crime. But the cross of Jesus Christ is also a picture of honor and grace, because on it, God is reconciling sinful, damned, doomed human beings to himself. 33. Little children, Jesus says, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. The apostles could not follow Jesus to where he was going. There was only room for one person on the cross, and that's where he's going. No one could help Jesus on the cross. No one could ease the pain for Jesus on the cross. This is something he had to go through alone. He was paying for our sins. Now, you and I can suffer for Jesus. We can suffer for the sake of righteousness. We can sacrifice and suffer to help get out the word of God, but we cannot join Jesus in paying for our sins. That's something that he had to do all by himself. 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. When Christ commands us to do the loving thing towards other Christians, he's simply telling us to be like him. He's telling us to do what he has done. Sometimes you hear Christians say, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, now you know how to do that. Be nice to those who aren't even nice to you, because that's what Jesus did. Consider others more important than yourself. That's what it means to love others. Biblically. Doesn't have anything to do with feelings. It means consider others more important than yourself. And treat them nice. So that's a good place to start if we want to be like Jesus. 35. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Christians can tell the lost world that they are hell-bound if they don't receive Christ, and that's very true. But that message, even though it's true, is going to fall on deaf ears if those Christians cannot get along with each other. 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter's not going to like that answer at all. He will not like the way Jesus said, you cannot follow me right now. Look at his response, 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter's like a little child who says, but I want to do it right now. I want to do it now. I want to follow you now. But again, he can't. Jesus is headed for the cross, and he had to do that alone. Jesus will die alone. Jesus will rise from the dead alone. He will ascend into heaven alone. And they cannot follow him, not right now. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. And Peter was dead serious. He was as sincere as can be when he said he'd lay down his life for Christ. But things can change very quickly for a believer. One minute we can be in the spirit. The next minute we can be in the flesh, committing sin. Chapter 14. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice how he connects not having a troubled heart with believing in him. If you want to have a heart that is free from worry, then it starts with believing in Christ, trusting in Christ. Having a heart that isn't troubled begins with having faith in Jesus Christ. And that means receiving him as Lord and Savior, which means that you repent of your sin, ask him to save your soul from hell, and take the lead in your life. If that isn't there, then there is no reason to have peace. If that's not there, then there is no bedrock of peace. The person who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior ought to be in turmoil. If he's not in turmoil, he's kidding himself because he's on the way to hell. And that's a very good reason to not have peace. 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, nice place. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I don't know what your new address will be yet, or what my new address will be yet. I don't know exactly what kind of a house or condo or something like that we're going to have, but I know it's a place that Jesus is making, especially for us. And I know it's going to be a place where this body, after being raised, will be able to function, which means it's going to be a physical place because our bodies are going to be physical. And I know we will have access to Christ as well. So I don't know a lot about eternity, but I know enough to know that it's going to be good and to make me look forward to it. 3. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, why would he prepare a place for us? Why would he prepare a house or an apartment for you, but then leave it empty? He's going to come and pick you up, take you home. And he's talking to the apostles here. And they didn't want to be separated from Christ. They liked being around Jesus. And so here he says, it's not going to be forever. I'm making you a place. I'm going to come and pick you up. I'll come back for you, and then I'll take you to be with me. Many things will make eternity a great place to be. But the most important thing is that Jesus Christ will be there with us in person, on the new earth. Verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go. And how can we know the way? It's good to be around people like Thomas, who have doubts and are not afraid to ask questions. And they ask questions to learn, too. It's good to be around people who ask questions. Like here, Thomas asks a very good question in verse 5, and because we get to hear it, we also get to learn from the answer. Notice, let's read 5 and 6 together. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. Someone says, man, I didn't think Christ was so narrow-minded. He's really narrow. He said, nobody comes to the Father, nobody gets saved except through him. I didn't think he was so narrow-minded. Well, Jesus is truth. And he spoke truth. And genuine truth is very narrow and very inflexible. The truth is, if you punch me in the nose, my nose is going to bleed. That's the truth. The truth is, if you pick up a brick and throw it through my window, it's going to break. I'm very inflexible about those two things. There's no room for any flexibility there, because they are truth. That's the nature of truth. It's inflexible. It is what it is. And Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. That is inflexible, because it's as true as if you throw a brick through my window, it's going to break. 7. Jesus says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. In other words, it satisfies us. Just show us the Father. Nothing shallow about Philip's goal in life. He says, I'm not hard to satisfy. Just show me God the Father. That's a pretty lofty goal. That's the greatest goal. Wealth isn't a bad goal. Education isn't a bad goal. Position, those are not bad goals, as long as those things do not become idols and become the supreme goal. And as goals, those things, any other thing for that matter, is as tiny as a little mustard seed compared to the goal of really knowing God. That is the most important thing by far. So Philip had his priorities in order. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? So Philip, his great desire in life was to know God the Father, was to see God the Father. Well, Philip doesn't know. He doesn't need to know God the Father. He doesn't need to get to know. That's what I should say. He does not need to get to know the Father. He needs to know that he knows the Father. He knows Jesus. And that's the same as knowing the Father. They are one. Jesus is God in a human body. You know Jesus, you know God the Father. 10. Do you believe not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus' words never contradicted his actions. And that's because both his words and his actions were controlled by the Father. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sakes. And it should be obvious from how I act and the things that I've done that I'm God. So what Jesus is saying, if my words are not enough to convince you of the fact that I'm God, well then to believe my actions, because I act like God. And it's true. If there is an all-powerful, all-loving, all-holy, all-wise God, he wouldn't act any different than Jesus. 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus says, Christians are going to do greater works than me. Greater works than Jesus? It's true. That's what he said. I'll give you one example. Peter preached one sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved from hell. 3,000 souls saved from hell. That is a greater miracle than any miracle that Jesus did while he was here. That's not to put Jesus down. Jesus is the one who said, you're going to do greater things than me. And it is greater to save a soul than it is to give sight to the blind. Sure, you give sight to the blind, that's wonderful, but if they don't get saved, they're going to hell. Then what good is the fact that they saw for their 50 or 60 or 70 years? Big deal. Saving a soul is better than healing a paralytic for the same reason, or even raising somebody from the dead. So, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we can see greater miracles than the ones Jesus did while he was here. Because we can see souls saved from hell. Verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. When you pray for something that is in line with the Word of God and consistent with Christ's character, That's when you're praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name does not mean tacking on at the end of your prayer, "In Jesus' name I pray." That's not what it's talking about. It's praying consistent with the Word of God and the character of Jesus Christ. That's asking for something in Jesus' name. And when you ask for something consistent with Jesus, you're going to get it. Sooner or later, whenever God's time arrives, you'll get it. 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't tell someone you love them and then continue to do the things that you know they don't like and to do it on purpose. Because that's not love, that's mockery. And don't tell God that you love him if you don't care about the fact that you're sinning. You continue in sin, don't care about God at all, don't confess. And you tell God you love him? That's mockery. It's like Jesus says, we show our love to God by our obedience. And part of obedience is to confess when we fail. Because we all fail. 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit stays with Christians forever. And that's who Jesus is referring to here. When he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit does not take off on us when we fail God. Any more than Jesus would kick somebody out of his little group when they sinned. He didn't do that. Jesus was grieved when they sinned, but he put up with it. He didn't kick them out. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us has replaced the presence of Jesus in the world. And like Christ, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin, but he doesn't leave us when we sin. 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Shall be in you. And that's one of the unique things about this church age that sets it apart from every other age. One of the things is that the Holy Spirit actually lives in God's people. The Holy Spirit has always been in the world. And in the past, Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit had been with God's people, and he even came upon God's people, and he empowered them for service. But these days, he is in us. And Jesus said he's in us for good. 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And notice this, he says, I will come to you. Jesus says, I will come to you. He doesn't say, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm sending a replacement. I'm sending my stand-in. He says, I'm coming to you. Jesus, though not present with his people physically, since he ascended into heaven, has not left us alone. We have the literal Spirit of Jesus inside of us if we are Christians. We have Jesus' essence. The Spirit, Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is the essence of Jesus as it is who he is. His Spirit lived inside of a physical body for 33 years. Now that same Spirit, Jesus, the essence of Christ, is inside of believers. That is an amazing thing to think of. And that's an even better setup than the apostles had when you stop and think about it, really. 19. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live. You shall live also. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's pledge to raise us Christians from the dead as well. That's what Jesus meant when he said, because I live, you will live also. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would have no assurance that we were coming back. But he says, because I live, you will live also. And then he came back from the dead. What does that mean? That means he's going to raise us from the dead too. He's proved that he can do it, and he will do what he says. We're coming back. 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What is the clue that tells a person that Jesus is in them? Well, for starters, there's a change in the person's thinking when they really receive Christ. They don't laugh at the crude jokes anymore. They don't think getting drunk is fun anymore. They don't like to hear the Lord's name taken in vain anymore. What happened? Well, Jesus literally moved inside of them. That's what happened. And you know that Jesus is inside of you when your attitude towards sin is the same as Jesus's. Is one of disgust. 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to the one who loves me. And what great rewards there are for those who love Jesus Christ. The Father shows his love to a person like that. And Jesus reveals himself to a person like that. In other words, there are times of great fellowship for the obedient Christian to enjoy, fellowship with God. 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? In other words, the disciple asks, he says, why are you only going to reveal yourself to your followers and not to everybody? Why not come and have fellowship with everybody? Well, here's his answer. 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He who loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Obedience to God springs out of love for God. Jesus and the Father will not come and have a close friendship with those who don't care about God, with those who don't even care that they're disobedient to God. They're not going to have a friendship with somebody like that. Why should they go where they're not wanted? You wouldn't hang out with someone who doesn't want you around. God the Father and God the Son don't either. But they will gladly have fellowship with somebody who has repented of their sin, asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And we'll pick it up right here next time. Until then, so long, everyone.